All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we will be looking at verses 13 through 18. It appears as though Paul is going to make a very abrupt and almost unrelated switch here. We've talked thus far in chapter 4. Paul has provided that encouragement and instruction that we talked about several times, even reviewing, as he described three ways that the Christian should walk. And he says in verses 1 through 12, first of all, that we're to walk in holiness. That is premier. God expects His people to live, act, work, walk differently than the world. We are to walk in holiness. Then he says, not only are we to walk in holiness, but he wants us to walk in harmony. Now, we can walk in harmony with the world to a point. We can be productive. We can be an encouragement. We can be give godly input and insight, but that will create turmoil. So that's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about walking in harmony, as he looked at it in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4, he's talking about us as believers walking in harmony. You know, I don't know if we could go out of here and find a church, assembly, a congregation that there are at least not a few people who are arguing with each other about something or don't agree with each other about something. And you know, a disagreement is not always an argument, and it's also not always a lack of harmony. You know, I can disagree with you and then we can discuss things and we can come to terms, and those terms will either be, okay, now we see, we've come to a union of thought and we're one again, or we can agree to disagree and still love each other and still be walking in harmony. And that's what God's calling us to do. Then he said he wants us to walk in honesty. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul's kind of saying, I want you to be the kind of people that the world looks at and looks at as a positive example rather than as an excuse to be lazy, slothful, to cheat or to steal or to do any of those things. He says, I want you to walk in honesty. But now Paul makes a transition from the Christian walk to Christian expectation here in this passage. In other words, what if we walk as God directs? What happens then to those who have passed away before the coming of the Lord? We're doing this. We're walking in holiness. We're walking in harmony. We're walking in honesty. And then we die. And of course, the people in Thessalonica were already saying farewell to some who had passed since Paul had come in and instituted the church. And now later he's writing this letter. And they're saying, well, what about these folks? And you've been teaching about the return of Christ and all of this. What happens? And so he turns to a period of encouragement. And that's where we are today. And we begin reading in verse 13. And this is a passage that if you've been to any of my funerals, it's familiar because I use this a lot, because I think God wants us to not just be committed and consecrated, but he wants us to be informed. And he says so right here. And here's what Paul says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. King James says that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. Let's pray together. Father, speak to us now through your scripture. I pray that you would just open our hearts, open our minds, that we would receive your message, and that it would be a productive time drawing us closer to you, giving us better insight into your ways and to what we can expect. And God, also exciting us to the point that since we have such an incredible thing to look forward to, we would just want to share it with others. Lord, give us that missionary mindset, that heart of evangelism, so that we would not leave not one friend, relative, neighbor, co-worker, even our enemies, Lord God, that we would not leave them behind, but that we would turn them into our brother through the blood of Jesus as we share your gospel and as we are encouraged by your word. And so move among us now, Lord, and stir something in us as we realize what you have in store for us. I ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. So now, Paul makes this transition, as I said, from Christian walk to Christian expectation. They're wondering, you know, what about all these folks who have gone on before us? And we have to understand the setting in the Greek mindset, which, remember, we're in Mesopotamia, in Thessalonica. And so this is the Greek area of the world. And the Greek philosophy was that you are born, you live, you die, that's it. That's it. You die. You see, the Sadducees took their instruction from Greek philosophy. Sadducees argued that there was no resurrection of the dead. When you die, you're buried, and you rot, and that's it. It all goes away. There is nothing more. And that's what these folks in Thessalonica had grown up with, and that's what was still permeating the region around them. And now Paul comes in and he's teaching the resurrection of Christ and going to glory and all of this. Now the Pharisees took their theology and philosophy from the other side of the fence. And the problem with the Pharisees then was that they became very legalistic about it. And I can't make you want to behave. I can make you behave, but I can't make you want to behave. And that's what the Pharisees were trying to make them behave in a particular way, and then condemning them if they did not. But at least they did hold to the resurrection of the dead, that there was this bodily resurrection. Well, the pagan world in Paul's day had no hope of this life after death, and it was on the mind of everyone in this young church in Thessalonica. A good illustration, a typical inscription on a tombstone in early Mesopotamia, and we're talking about biblical times, this is what it would say, translated into English. I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Do you hear that? You understand what they're saying? There was a time I did not exist. I was not. I became. I was born and I lived a life. I am not. I've died. I care not. That's the end. You know what? That's enough to just depress me to no end. Is it not? For me to sit back and even ponder the idea that this is it is depressing. To understand that I have a few years on this earth and then my body lays down, gives up the life that is in it, and it's just buried and the body rots and it's all over and there's no consciousness at all, which is exactly what they taught, is a sad thing to say the least. But in this paragraph, Paul answers their questions, their concerns with regard to this Greek philosophy. And he based his encouragement and comfort on five fundamental facts. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I want you to kind of think about these things as we go into it. Now, as we prepare, now we're just getting ready to go. I want you to do me a favor. I want you all to close your eyes. I want everybody to close your eyes. I'm looking around. Don't have your eyes open. Close your eyes. Now, I want you, the best of your ability, to think that what you are seeing right now is all there is for eternity. What you are experiencing in the darkness is what you have to look forward to from the moment of your death. And the silence is all you have to look forward to as far as what you hear. And there's nothing. And you've just been told about this Jesus who has come and died for your sins. And everything that has been shoved down your throat for all of your life says that it just all ends. And there's nothing but darkness. Open your eyes. Here's what Paul gave them. First of all, number one, revelation. Revelation. We have God's truth. And I'm going to focus on verses 13 and the first part of verse 15. This is absolutely essential that we grasp this, because this makes all the difference in the world. Verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. And then the first part of verse 15, for we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. Now, I want you to kind of chew on that for a minute. I want you to think about what he's just said. We say this to you as a revelation from the Lord. There are many times that Paul has said, in essence, folks, this is what I think. This is what I believe. This is what I'm convicted of. This is what I want to bring to you. This is what I believe God would have me bring to you. But he switches gears here. He says, he's not saying this is what I think. This is what I believe. This is what I want to bring to you. He's saying this is the revelation of God. I haven't just pondered the theology of God and come to this conclusion. He's saying God has revealed this directly to me for me to reveal to you. So this does not come with just the authority of the Apostle Paul. This does not come just with the authority of the Holy Spirit that is delivering the message out of God's Word to us. This is coming as a direct revelation of God. Now my question then is, if we read this and we understand what it says, do we have any foundational grounds upon which to doubt? No! No! This is not just Paul's message that God saw fit to have included in the Word of God. This is God's message that he revealed directly to Paul and said, I want this to be disseminated. God is opening the door of glory and allowing mankind to peek in. And so do you understand? When we go to the book of Daniel, and we know that the book of Daniel is an apocalyptic book, just like the book of... Well, it's related to Ezekiel, but let's go to the New Testament. Revelation. Revelation means apocrypha. Apocrypha means revelation. Daniel is an apocryphal book. Daniel, God gave Daniel a revelation of what would happen in the end times. And then through the New Testament and into the book of Revelation, God explains it to all of us. But Daniel saw it directly from God. It was a revelation from God so that he could share. This is a revelation from God. God's teaching verbatim, if you will. God's saying, this is what is going on. And what's the first thing he says? I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to be uninformed. That's what King James says. We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who sleep, that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. We look at that word, how dare he call me ignorant? Well, it's kind of like Revelation means Apocrypha, and Apocrypha means Apocalypse, and Apocalypse means Revelation. Well, ignorant means uninformed. Uninformed means ignorant. It doesn't mean that we're stupid. In his eye, I would not have you stupid, brothers. He says, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed about what I'm about to share with you. And he's saying, so this is something that you need to take with you. This is your encouragement. This is what will get you through those times when you just can't, you don't think that you can go anymore. This is what will get you through when a loved one passes. Listen, I have in my ministry, and especially in the last 13 or 14 months helping with hospice patients, I can't tell you the number of people that I have had to be with when they die. But I can tell you this. The believer versus that person that we weren't so sure of, there is a difference in spirit when it happens. I have never in my ministry ever seen a Christian pass that they didn't have a look of serenity on their face. It was as if I'm going out of good into godly. I'm going out of enjoyment into eternity that God has prepared specifically for me. I'll never forget going to the hospital and a poor husband sitting there as his wife lay on the bed about to die. And I took her hand and I said, we're going to pray. And he said, please do. And I prayed. And when I took her hand, I could feel just a little bit of her hand as she tried to squeeze, but didn't have much energy. And I prayed. And when I said amen, she was in glory. Folks, you need to experience that. You need to experience that. She was gone from that place. Her body was still there, but she was gone. This is the tabernacle. This is the house that holds Kinsey Barrett, holds who I am, holds who God is relating to. God doesn't care what I look like. It didn't make any difference to him what this outer shell looks like, but he sure cares about the condition of my soul. And Paul says, I'm revealing this so that you will have that assurance, because when it all boils down to it and you lose someone like that, that's all you have is God's assurances, because everything else is gone. When my dad died, I I'm just the kind of person that in any crisis, I go into crisis mode. Get it done. Do what has to be done. No matter who it involves, whether it's somebody else's family or my own family. I got on the phone in South Florida and I started calling. We didn't have cell phones or anything. I got on the phone in South Florida. I called a friend of my mom's and I said, you need to get to the hospital, the Naval Hospital over there at Cherry Point. My dad's just passed away and mama's got to have somebody with him. I got off that phone. I called the funeral home. I said, my dad's just passed. You're the ones I want to use. I want you to make the contact with my mom and my brother, but wait till 2 or 3 hours and you give her a call. I gave him phone numbers. I got on the phone. I called 2 or 3 of my aunts and an uncle. And I said, my dad has just passed. You all need to start making contacts and making plans, because we're going to be having a funeral. I did all that. I let the guy take me to the airport at Miami International. And I got on an airplane and I flew home. My boss at that time had left his car at the airport. And I jumped in the car and I went to the house and I took control. And I did everything that needed to be done, and I planned the service, and I conducted the funeral. I preached my dad's funeral. We sang songs when we all get to heaven. We sang songs like that of celebration, and I was just thinking, he's in glory. He's in glory. How can I be sad? But you know what? A lot of people say, well, how can you do that? That was your dad. You must know. See, I fall apart later. Everything's done. Everybody's taken care of. Then I have my time. But what got me through that time was to realize that it's only going to be for a short while. It's only going to be for a short while. And I really don't know how well I would have done or anyone else would do if we were to look at that body and say, and this is it. Never again. No communication, no contact, no nothing. Paul says, God is revealing to me something that you need to hear. Okay, we go from Revelation to, he talks about, and you remember when we started talking about 1 Thessalonians and actually 2 Thessalonians as well, we said that just about every major doctrine in the whole Bible, in all of Scripture, is included in 1 Thessalonians, all the major doctrines. Well, we're getting a belly full of them here in this one little passage. We've talked about the doctrine of Revelation, God speaking to man, revealing to him his mysteries. Now we're getting to return. Christ is coming again. Verses 14 and 15, he says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. Again, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. Now, there are two things that we need to see here. Number one, we need to see, we need to hold on to, we need to take deep into our spirit, and we need to celebrate every day Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. He's going to make good on his promise. And believers all across the world are like, amen, brother. Jesus is coming again. That's something that ought to excite us, y'all. Or maybe you've been living in a hole for the last 2 or 3 or 4 years and seen, you've missed seeing our country and our world go down the toilet. Maybe you have not heard that in many parts of the world, right now, Christians are being hunted down and beheaded. Maybe you haven't heard that in places that are supposed to be quote unquote civilized, such as Egypt, Christians are in their homes and a band of Muslims will show up and burn the house. Maybe you haven't heard that the churches that they had been worshiping in, most of them have been burned. Just because they're Christians. Mama used to say when we would cut up, wait till your daddy gets home. Ladies, y'all ever do that? Or did you just take matters into your own hands? You should take matters into your own hands. Don't wait for daddy to get home. Daddy doesn't need to be the bad guy all the time. Mama needs to be the bad guy once in a while. I started to say a switch, but for some of the youngins, it may take a limb. But wait till your daddy gets home. You know, I can look at it though now and I think, you know, Lord, I am overwhelmed. I sit sometimes and I'll read an article and I'll just cry because of what's going on in our world. But I think, wait till my father gets home. Wait till my Jesus comes back. Now, the first thing he's going to do is not clean house. In the sense of making everything right, disciplining everybody, turning everything around. That's not the first thing that's going to happen. The first thing that's going to happen is his return. But I want you to look at a couple of things because Jesus is not coming back alone. He's not coming back alone. And we're talking about rapture. We're not talking about the second coming. You see, the first coming of Christ was Christmas. Christ's birthday. Jesus becoming flesh. The Word, the Logos becoming flesh. The rapture is the next significant event. Then there will be the second coming of Christ after the marriage feast of the Lamb and the great tribulation period and all of that stuff. He's going to come back, the second coming, and set up his millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's when he's going to take control, rule with a rod of iron. It's going to be his way or the highway, and the highway leads to hell. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about his advent, his second advent, his rapture. But we're going to just look at it this way right now. Christ coming. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, look at this. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. What's he talking about? He's talking about all the saints who have died up until that day. All those souls, they're coming back. Now, our theology says, or has said, and I think we're confused sometimes, that what will happen is, and the Bible says the grave will give up the dead and all this kind of stuff, but we have this idea that the body that went into the grave will come out of the grave, and that's not so. Because that's not resurrection, which is the next thing we're coming to. That's reconstruction. Now let me tell you why. What happens to a body when it dies? It decays. It decomposes. Now we came up with this idea thousands of years ago of embalming. And there are a few cases. If you want to see Joseph Stalin, for example, he died, I can't remember what year it was he died, but we're talking about years and years and years and years and years ago. He's in a glass casket right now, and you can go and you can look at him. And they say that he looks the same today as he did the day he died, because they spent extensive amounts of money having his body embalmed to the point that it can't decay. It's artificial now. Everything has turned into just these chemicals, and the chemicals have pretty much just solidified all of the organs and tissue that were soft in his body. Everything's hard. But for us, that'll get that $600 embalming job. You don't want to pull somebody up that's been in there a year or two and look at them, because that's not who you put in. And for those who choose, nowadays we have this movement, it's called a green funeral. Green funeral says, I don't want to be embalmed, I just want to be put in a hole and buried. And you can have that in the state of North Carolina. Your body has to be buried within 24 hours of your death. And that body just starts to rot. And then it decomposes and it goes to dust. Well, how can dust come out of the grave? It can't. So what's coming out is not the body that went in. What's coming out is the glorified body that Jesus is making and is going to reunite with the Spirit. Because the Bible says that we will be known as we were known. So when old George passes away, if he goes before me and he dies and he knew Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, whenever something happens and Jesus comes to get us all or whatever, I'm going to be able to look over there and say, there's old George. There's George. I knew I'd see him. Why? Because I'm going to be able to know him as he was known. When I see Walter, I say, Walter, there you are. Hey, I'll get to you in a little while. I got to see my daddy and my grandma, and I got to see all, and I got to see Jesus. And Walter, I love you, but I want to see Paul, because I got some questions I want to ask him. You know, we want to have some theological discussion. But I'm going to know him. You're going to know each other. When do they come? The spirits are coming with Jesus. Those souls that Jesus has been taking care of for all this time are coming with him, so that they then can be reunited with a resurrected, glorified body. And then we have that actual resurrection, which is the third point, verses 15 and 16. We say this to you by revelation of the Lord. We are still alive at the Lord's coming. We'll not have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Why? They got further to come. We're already up here. They've got to come up. As we look further, I can't do that, because we'll do that in just a minute. But as we imagine that, that resurrection, just like Jesus, come out of the grave. What did he say when the first one went over there and wanted to give him a hug? Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. You see, in essence, what I hear there is, you can't touch me right now, because I'm going to ascend to the Father, and I'm going to get this glorified body back that he had given up, that he had surrendered as he came to earth as a man. And then you're going to be able to see me. You'll know me. You'll be able to touch me. He said to Thomas, hey, Thomas, come and feel the wounds in my hands. Come and this is what King James says, and it's a literal. Thrust your hand in my side. Put your hand in there and see what that spear did. And it was after that that what happened? Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He recognized because he was going to be known as he was known. Resurrection. That's going to happen to all of God's deceased. You see, the people in Thessalonica were saying, do we have some kind of advantage over them? Will they be handicapped in some measure? And Paul is saying, no, God has revealed to me to say to you, the Spirit's coming, the soul, spirit soul, if you want to, is coming with Jesus, and the body's going to be resurrected, and then we're all going to be on equal ground. And then we get to the fourth thing, which is rapture. Rapture. Now, I love the announcement. God is all about noise. Amen? Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? God's all about noise. Look through all the scriptures. God is all about noise. When God told... excuse me. When God told Joshua, here's how I want you to take Jericho. I want you to go out there and I want y'all to just walk around the city. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around the city seven times. And after you've walked around the seventh time, what did I want to happen? I want the priest, blood horn. He's all about noise. And when all the people hear the priest blow the horn, I want them to shout. God's all about noise. Why is it that the church is so quiet? God's all about noise. God's all about excitement. God's all about it. Now listen, there's a fine line between spiritual celebration and emotional celebration. You know, if we were to get stirred up enough, even the hardest hearted one among us, or the person that always sits there and never says anything, they could get excited. They might even smile. Oh, wow. Or possibly raise a hand. I'm not guaranteeing it, but I'm saying if we could stir up enough emotion. But God's not all about emotion. God's all about it coming from the heart. You see, not just from the emotions. And the heart, remember in the biblical times, that was considered the seat of everything you were. Your very essence. And so coming down from the pits of who we are, the bottom of who we are, celebration. And so God's all about noise. And look at what the three noises that we're going to hear on that day. Jesus' rapture, Jesus' return, and the rapture is not going to be a quiet thing. A lot of people depict this whole idea of people just running around saying, I wonder what happened. They're going to know what happened. They're going to know. It's going to be clear. It's going to be very clear. But the Bible says that when the Lord comes, He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Who's going to shout? Jesus! Jesus is going to shout. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And all the world is going to hear it. And every believer is going to turn their head to the east. But He's not just going to come with His own shout. It says also with the voice of the archangel. I think about all those fancy dinners and things that we used to have in the military. And if you were able to go to one that had a lot of officers in it, you couldn't walk in the door and just walk into the gathering. There was someone standing at the door. And you walk... Actually, they were standing like this. Parade rest. Right, Georgia? And when they walk there, Petty Officer and Mrs. So-and-so and so-and-so, and they come through. I don't know what the archangel is going to say, and we don't know who the archangel was. We know that Michael is mentioned by name. We know that there is Gabriel. We don't know how many archangels there are. We don't know who's going to be, but there's going to be an archangel, the voice of the archangel, and I think he's going to say, the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that everybody can hear it. I mean, it's going to be, make no mistake, folks, this is Him. There'll be no doubting anymore. There'll be no questions anymore. Now keep in mind, well, why didn't everybody just say, oh Lord Jesus, You're Lord, You're Lord, and He just take us off? Because Satan's going to, what, harden their hearts. And they're going to refuse to even accept it. But not only the voice of God, or Jesus Himself, when He descends with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, but we're going to have them trumpets. God loves trumpets. You hear that, Spencer? God loves trumpets. That's why I play the trumpet. And the trumpets are going to sound. This is going to be the big... Look, you think that it was big when old William and... What's her name got married?
Kate.
Yeah. You think that was big? You think the Queen's 60th anniversary was big? We ain't seen nothing yet. This is going to be the event of all of history. You see, when Jesus came His first time, the first coming, it was a little baby, quiet, in a manger. No more. No more. It's going to be big. It's going to be the biggest thing we see. And then, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them. Soul, spirit, and body reunited of those who have died. And then we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. Rapture. Living believers caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to this. This whole phrase, caught up. We're those who are still alive will be caught up. I have a great series of commentaries by him, but he preached a message one time, and in that message he gave, considering the Greek, the various meanings of the Greek phrase caught up. I want you to listen. First of all, to catch away speedily. It's one of the meanings of that idea. This isn't going to take 3 days. When Jesus hollers, we're going to move. To be caught up speedily, to be taken out, to catch away speedily. Number two, listen to this. To seize by force. Is it possible that there are going to be some Christians who are in such a state of disobedience that they're going to resist going? And possibly Jesus is going to have to kind of yank. Who comes to mind? Lot. Lot, I want to redeem you. I want to save you. Get out of this place. And he resisted. He tried to come up with every excuse to let him stay. I'm going to destroy this place. Let me stay. He had to be forcibly brought out by those angels who were there. Taken out of the city. And then told, do not even look back. What happens? His wife looks back. And suffers the penalty. To seize by force. Number three, to claim as one's own self. That means to take possession. You're mine. I like that one. You're mine. I think there's an element of accuracy in all of these. Jesus said, I'm coming to get mine. I mean, those of you who belong to the devil, you can have him. You've held on to him, you can have him. I'm come to get mine. The fourth one, to move to a new place. Whew, that's exciting to me. I'm sick of this one. I am sick of this world. And number five, to rescue from danger, which seems to allude to the idea that is also reiterated in 1 Corinthians and two or three other places, that and there's a big argument about this right now, but that the fact that we are out pre-tribulation. That we're out of here before the tribulation period starts. Now, there are people that argue pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Pre-trib says we're out of here before the 7-year tribulation period starts. Mid-trib, we're out of here in the middle. The first 3.5 years are referred to as the tribulation period. The last 3.5, the great tribulation. That's when it really, 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 the Bible talks about the blood running to the horse's bridle in the streets and all of that kind of stuff. That's the great tribulation period. This alludes to rescue from danger. What is the danger? Tribulation. Tribulation. We're going to be caught up, rescued. But I'll tell you what, folks, if it's nothing but just being rescued from this world that is going to hell, that'll be enough for me. Amen? Is it enough for you? Amen. Lastly, and this is the part that kind of puts a smile on your face. Reunion. Christians forever with the Lord and with each other. Verses 17 and 18, and I'm rereading verse 17. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them. Together with who? All those who had died before us. Can you imagine? I think about Gail. I think about Miss Christine. And I know I'm doing this. I'm anthropomorphizing. What that means is I'm giving physical characteristics to something that's not physical. Because she's going to be spiritual. She's going to be glorified and everything. But I can see Miss Christine. Where in the world are we going? And Miss Beulah beside her saying, "What'd you say?" They're not going to have any doubt. Because Miss Christine's going to be able to see. And Miss Beulah's going to be able to hear. And Miss Ruby. And Miss Grace. And all those others that I have had to say goodbye to. That I have had to be a part of laying their body to rest for a time. We're all going up together. All at the same time. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then he finishes this way. Therefore, based on all that I have just said to you that God revealed, that the revelation of God, encourage one another with these words. I don't think he was talking about just Christians. I think he was trying to say, encourage others. Encourage the lost. Look at what they have to look forward to in Christ. And look at what they have to look forward to without Christ. Encourage them. God has loved us enough that Jesus has gone and prepared a place for us. And he's going to come again and receive. Jesus said that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Where? In the air. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How does it all tie together? A God who has made such provision and who will carry out such an event is worthy of me walking in holiness. A God who has sent his Son and sacrificed his life so that I could live is worthy of us walking in harmony. Getting past our petty differences and loving on each other and supporting one another. And when somebody falls, whether that be just a fall I've struggled and I'm just really going through a lot and I need help, or whether that's willful sin, we need to go to them and in harmony restore them. That's what the Bible says. You see, do you think we're doing somebody a service when we see them in sin and we don't do anything about it? Do you think that we're helping them? All we are doing is becoming complicit in what they're doing. The Bible says when there's sin, we're supposed to be a part of removing it. And we remove that by loving confrontation. Let me tell you this, and we're close. I'm going to close. I was very disturbed. And this is the way it used to be. But I was very disturbed when I recently heard a pastor friend of mine, preaching and said, we need to get back to the old days that when a church member is caught in adultery, we put them out of the church. That ain't Jesus. See, that's the old way. And what they've done is they've distorted God's teaching. What we do, you don't just put them out in the church. What do? The Bible says you get one person, go to them. And you go to them with a heart toward restoration. And the Bible says if they won't receive you, go to get somebody. And then two of you go so that through the witness of two, that person would be restored. What's it all about? Love. Restoration. If that doesn't work, you bring them to the church. Again, the church deals with them. The whole church deals with them with a heart toward restoration. If they reject that, all of that, then the Bible says in Greek, you declare them anathema, excommunicated. You have to. And it's the same thing that God taught Paul as he taught in Romans chapter 1. He said, turn them over to the sins of the flesh for the salvation of the soul. I never understood that for a long, long, long time, but I finally realized it. If a person is really a Christian, and you leave them to their own devices, and they get into sin, and they're practicing that sin. If they're really a believer, they will eventually get so sick of that sin that they'll come out. Eventually. I don't know how long it'll take, but that's what Paul's talking. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to work that which is unseemly for the saving of their soul. In other words, you want to revel in sin? Keep on. Keep on. Keep on. Not only are you going to lose the blessings of obedience, but you're going to get to a point where you're going to get so disgustingly sick of your sin, you'll eventually come out. But God says, come out now. Come out now. All of that should stir me to walk in harmony, and then lastly, to walk in honesty. Folks, we have a good God. Not just a great God, not just an all-powerful God, but we have a good God. A God who loves us and has loved us enough and will continue to love us enough to prepare something. You know, it's been a number of months. Lori and I went to Washington, D.C. and we went to a big old banquet honoring the raid that I was part of. And I thought that was exciting. Everybody had on their fancy clothes and their dress uniforms and big fancy dinner and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? That's like a 1-year-old birthday party compared to Lord. Jesus is going to come. He's coming. Mark my word. Mark His word. He's coming. And He wants to find His faith. Let's pray. Father, would You speak to us now? Stir in our heart that desire because of what You are prepared for us, because of the pomp and the circumstance, because of the grandeur and glory of it all, because of what we'll be able to witness as Jesus Christ, God Himself, God incarnate, the Son of God, comes in the clouds with a shout.